ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Here's another thing that the Jews moved away from, and that was that salvation was also for the Gentiles. People think, oh, salvation for the Gentiles, here's another New Testament idea. Not at all. God spoke about it in the Old Testament, that we can become children of Abraham by believing by faith in what Abraham believed. Faith in the coming Messiah for them, and for us, faith in the Messiah who has come. Paul in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Luther put it like this. He said, the faith of the fathers was directed at the Christ who is to come, while ours rests in the Christ who has come. How were they saved? They were looking forward to the coming Messiah. How are we saved? We look back at the finished work of the Messiah. Now, as we continue on, Paul is going to show them and us that the law cannot save people. It can't make them part of the family of God. It has no power. All the law could do is show us how far short we come to perfection, the righteousness that God requires. And what the law does, and I'll tell you ahead of time, is it points us to the Savior. It shows our inability to do anything to correct the problem, and it brings us to Jesus. Look at verse 10 here in Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified or declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Again, Paul just finished speaking about Father Abraham and now how he was saved by faith. And so now he's looking ahead. And it would only make sense that the lesser, his descendants, are not going to be saved by good works if Abraham wasn't. But they would be saved by faith as well. And that's what Paul's saying. You see, living under the law of Moses was in a path to blessings, but it put him under the curse. Because the law can't justify, it can only condemn. Now, someone may say, but what about all the Old Testament verses that seem to say there is a blessing in keeping the law? Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The law doesn't save us, but walking according to God's word, there is a blessing. Right? Think of all the warnings that God gives to us, not to hurt us, but to help us. And in following his word, there is the blessing. It keeps us out of trouble. And if you think the law can save you, I guess you're right, it can. Now, hold on to your Bibles. Don't throw them at me. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. In the New Testament, James 2:10, forever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble one point, he's guilty of all. So if you want to be saved by the law, then from the time you're born to the time you die, we'll just eliminate Adam's sin that he passed on to us. You have to be perfect, not one sin. You can't lie, cheat, steal. You can't do anything wrong. You got to keep the law perfectly. If you live 85 years and you've done everything perfect, you haven't committed one sin, and then someone cuts you off the road and you curse at them, you get in an accident, you die. Well, you're guilty of all of them. You're dead. You're separated from God. Now, granted, none of us. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality. We can't do it. And that's exactly Paul's point. And he's going to shed more light on this as we move on. But Calvin put it like this. He said, "The law holds all men under its curse. From the law, therefore, it is useless to seek a blessing." And then Paul quotes out of Habakkuk 2:4, "But the just shall live by his works?" No, faith. By faith. Think of it like this. If a ship is moored to a dock by a chain, as strong as that chain may be, if one of the links is weak, when a strong storm comes, that chain's going to break and the ship's going to go off to sea. If you try to come to God by your own perfection, by works, it's a weak link and it's going to break and you'll be lost forever. That's the bad news. And that's why so many people who are trying to obey the law for their salvation are so angry and frustrated, or they're very pious and they look down at everyone else like they're some super saint, and they're not. They're sinners just like everyone else. And if you doubt that, read of the Jewish religious leaders. They looked down upon everyone. And look at what was going on in the temple, how they were ripping the people of God off, making so much money off the people of God. They bring their animals in. "Oh, I'm sorry, that one's got a blemish, but we happen to have one for $19.95 right over here that it's really good. All yours. It's been checked out." Ripping the people off. So Paul's going to talk about this good news. Look at verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Paul's telling the Galatians and us that our hope must be in Christ, not the law. The law has us under the curse, the judgment of God. But Christ brought us out from under the curse by paying in full the penalty for our sins. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. You know, I have shared this many times before, but all that the law is a mirror, and it reflects who we are. Sinners separated from God. That's all the law could do. The law can't make us look better. I wish I could wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, and the mirror makes me look really good. It doesn't. I have to do things to make me look good, right? That's why I keep my hair short. I don't have to worry about it. I just wake up, and it's set to go. But that's the law. Can't save us. Jesus does. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 3:18, this is from the Amplified Bible. "For Christ, the Messiah himself, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that he might bring us to God. In his human body he was put to death, but he was made alive in the Spirit." Now, that's what God has done for us. And the blessings of Abraham that he's given to us, remember what Paul said in verses 8 and 9 here in Galatians. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The promise is received, not earned. In fact, one person wrote this: "The Galatians imagined that Christ only half purchased them, and that they had to purchase the rest by their submission to circumcision and other Jewish rites and ceremonies. Hence their readiness to be led away by false teachers and to mix up Christianity and Judaism. Paul says here, 'Christ hath wholly purchased us from the curse of the law.'" Praise God for that. Wholly purchased us, totally paid in full. It's finished. Thank you, Lord. Verse 15 here in Galatians 3. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confined, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but he, 'As of one, and to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And what Paul's doing here is he speaks of God's unchanging nature in regard to his covenant with Abraham. And to prove his point, he looks at human covenants that are made. and how they're not broken or changed for the most part. But God doesn't change. Think about it like this. If you have a wealthy uncle and he dies, and in his will he promised to leave you $1 million, what do you have to do to earn that money? Nothing. You receive it. It's given to you freely. You don't have to earn it. And when a will is made out, it's signed, it's a legally binding contract. No other person can alter it or change it. So if a human will is a contract that can't be broken, why do we think God's covenant can be broken? I mean, that's just foolishness. Now, some Jews feel that this promise made to Abraham and his descendants speaks of the nation of Israel, that through the Jewish people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And they have been, but that's not the point that Paul's making here. How do I know that? Because Paul says, not seeds, but to seed. To your seed, singular. And if they still didn't get it, that seed is Christ. You see, the Mosaic covenant, the law, was a bilateral covenant. If you do this, then God would do that. The Abrahamic covenant was a unilateral covenant based upon the faithfulness of God and not man. Remember, Abraham was sleeping when the covenant was made. Remember, God told him to cut the animals and put them out, and what they would do is they'd walk through these animals to solidify the contract or the covenant. And while Abraham was waiting, he went to sleep. And God walked through, and that covenant was based on the faithfulness of God, not on the faithfulness of Abraham or his descendants. In fact, Paul says the law came 430 years later. And yet that law that came 430 years later can't invalidate a covenant that was previously ratified by God to Abraham. God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That's our God. In fact, it's interesting. The word gave in verse 18 of Galatians 3 is the Greek word that is based on the word charis or grace. God freely gave or graced Abraham this promise, and it's in the perfect tense. What does that mean? Well, it's showing the gift is permanent. It can't be voided or taken away. This is what Paul is saying. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God graced it to Abraham by promise, freely given him, not because he earned it. God gave it to him. So if this promise of salvation was based on our keeping the law, think about this, then this promise of God would be worthless. Oh, why? Because it would be based upon conditions that none of us would be able to keep. That's the problem. That's not the promise that God made. He says, I promise to give you eternal life if you believe in my son, based on what he did and not what you do. That promise is attainable by every single person on this planet, because God's done the work and they just have to receive the gift. That's why God could promise eternal life to us the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The moment we do, he promises it to us, because it's based on what he's done, not on what we have done. If this salvation was based upon our good works, God couldn't have promised us eternal life. Now, you think about that. Okay, so even the Old Testament saints are saved by faith. Well, why did they even have the law? What was the point of the law? It seems ridiculous. That's a great question. Paul's going to answer that. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. One of the reasons the law was given was to show man God's holy standard, and also to restrain man from transgressing against God and ultimately destroying himself. Look at when the law was established. We see the heart of man rebelling. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. What are they doing? They're breaking it already. And it's really easy to come against the Jews and all their rebellion and their bad behavior. Let me ask you this. When you're walking down the street and you see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, what do you want to do? Don't you just want to put one foot, just, I'll show them, just put a little. That's the heart of man. I hate to admit it, but I feel that way. Pray for me. But that's the way it is. That's the heart of man. I'm going to read from Romans 7, verses 5 through 8. This is from, again, the Amplified Bible. Paul said, "When we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused up by what the law makes sin were constantly operating in our natural powers, in our bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, so that we bore fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit and newness of life. What then do we conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness, would have had no consciousness of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, 'You shall not covet,' and have an evil desire for one thing and another." So the law not only shows that we are sinners, but Paul's talking about the law only being temporary until the Messiah came. The law is inferior to the promise. Why? Because the law was limited in what it can do. It can't save you. It just shows how far short we are to God's standard of perfection. The law brings us to Jesus. I mean, you get pulled over for speeding, there's nothing in the law that's going to give you a break on it. I'm sorry, you broke the law. Here's the ticket. Pay it. It's a done deal. But here we are. We've broken so many laws before God, and God says, "I paid them in full. Receive the gift, and you'll have eternal life." Wow. Nothing that I did. It was all about Him. Now, here's the thing. Is the law bad? Is the law evil? No. Not at all. We are. That's the problem. In fact, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Isn't that interesting? Because that's what Paul's going to be talking about in a minute here. It brings us to Jesus. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." See, the law is good. The law is perfect. We're not. That's the problem. We can't keep it. In fact, what did Paul say? Galatians 3:21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If the law could save us, there was no need for Christ to come. And righteousness would have come by us being good. But it can't. And the Messiah has come to set us free." Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He gave us his righteousness. He took our sin. Verse 22 here in Galatians 3. "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we are kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed." Sin, in a sense, are the bars that keep us in prison, and the scriptures show us what we've done wrong. And Morris, he summed it up like this. He said, "Sin is personified as a jailer, bars, keeping sinners under its control so that they cannot break free." How do we get out then? By faith in Christ, the finished work on the cross of Calvary, the work that he's accomplished for us. Again, Morris said, "Far from being the gateway into a glorious liberty, it turns out to be a jailer shutting people up. The result is the only way of escape was through faith, not through works." Now, in verse 22, Paul said the scripture has confined all under sin. And it's a different idea from what he wrote in verse 23, under guard. The idea of being confined is imprisonment. The idea of being under guard is protective custody. Well, what's the point? We're imprisoned by our own sin under the law, and we know that. But we also see that we're guarded or protected in protective custody by the law. It's there to protect us, not to hurt us. One writer put it like this. How does the law protect us? It protects us by showing us God's heart. It protects us by showing us the best way to live. It protects us by showing what should be approved and disapproved among men. It protects us by providing a foundation for civil law. In these ways and more, we were kept under guard by the law. Very important point. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. What was the purpose of the law? Well, we saw it to help restrain us, to help us show us what God desires. But the purpose of the law was to bring us to Jesus. Why? Have any of you gone through the Old Testament and seen the laws? How do you even remember them all, let alone keep them? I can't. That's the idea. I need Jesus. I can't do this on my own. When you look at how Jesus presented the law, he did it in such a way that people saw they could never fulfill it by their own efforts. Just go through the Beatitudes. Go through the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just your actions, it's your heart. All of us are guilty. We can put on a front. We can make ourselves look really good. What's going on inside? And that's where God changes people. We can't change in here, but God can. And what he changes in here then is manifested in our actions. That's why we need him. He forgives us of our sins, and by his Spirit, he helps us to live a life that would honor him. In fact, Jesus said, look, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. In their minds, if only two people were going to make it to heaven, it'd be a scribe and a Pharisee. Jesus said, no, it's got to be better than that. Oh, no one could do it. That's the point. No one can. One writer said, Satan would have us prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave to prove us sinners. I like that. It's pretty straightforward, and it's right on. The law is our tutor, Paul says. The tutor was not a teacher or schoolmaster proper, but rather a slave employed by Greek or Roman families whose duty was to supervise young boys on behalf of their parents. They took their young charges to and from school, made sure they studied their lessons and trained them in obedience. They were strict disciplinarians, scolding and whipping as they felt it necessary. Paul told the Corinthian believers, who often behaved like spoiled children, that even if they were to have countless tutors in Christ, he would be their only father through the gospel. Continuing to contrast the tutors and father, he later asked, "Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" The role of a tutor was never permanent, and it was a great day of deliverance when a boy finally gained freedom from his tutor. His purpose was to take care of the child only until he grew into adulthood. At that time, the relationship was changed. Though the two of them might remain close and friendly, the tutor, having completed his assignment, had no more authority or control over the child, now a young man, and the young man had no more responsibility to be directly under the tutor. The sole purpose of the law, God's divinely appointed tutor, was to lead men to Christ that they might be justified. After a person comes to him, there is no longer need for the external ceremonies and rituals to act as guides and disciplinarians, because the new inner principles operate through the indwelling Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The law in the ceremonial sense is done away with, though in the moral sense it remains always an intimate friend that one seeks to love and favor. Before Christ came, the law of external ritual and ceremony, especially the sacrificial system, pictured the once-for-all, perfect and effective sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. When the perfect Christ comes into a believer's heart, those imperfect pictures of him have no more purpose or significance. There is so much confusion in the church in general today about law and grace, you know, with the whole Hebrew roots movement. You wouldn't believe the number of people that are leaders that you wouldn't think would get into this, but they are, and all kinds of other legalistic teachings. The law drives us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, the law is done away with. I don't know how much clearer Paul can be, but he spends all this time in this letter dealing with this one topic, law and grace. Even when he rebukes Peter, it's an issue of law and grace. Peter didn't want to eat with the Gentiles anymore when the Jews came. So Paul, through this whole letter, is dealing with this really tough subject. You see, the Lord said in Isaiah 59 that his hand is shortened, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.